Good morning, everyone. As we come together as people to worship God, as God's people, let us still ourselves and remember that we come this day as people called to worship Him, to glorify His name. We are called by God, commanded to praise Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 113, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised." And we do that now as we join together to sing God's praise in the words of "Come, People of the Risen King." Join together in prayer, and as we do so, let us stand together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come as people this day called by You, the living God. We praise You, our Father, our Creator, as Your servants, praising Your name. Heavenly Father, it is You that created all that is by the power of Your word. You spoke and it came to be. You set the stars in their place. You direct the course of the planets. You have made this earth and all that is in it, giving us the very breath that is in our bodies this day. For You have made us in Your image, with a mind to know You, a heart to love You, a will to serve You. Yet sin transformed us, that we no longer seek You, that we are under sin's curse. We know that we are sinners in what we say and what we do, that we are by our very nature under Your wrath. Yet, Lord, You have made a way A way that we might be forgiven, not through what we have done, but through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who came to identify with sinners, to live a life of sinless obedience for our salvation. Forgive us, we pray, in his atoning work, not in our worthless deeds, but in his obedience. And help us to have the confidence in the risen Savior, to know the hope that there is for all who have received him by faith, our sins forgiven, that we can approach you this day, the Holy God, coming into your presence. Father, we pray that you at this time would work in us by your word and by your spirit, that we might be conformed more and more into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we may be filled with the wonder of your Son, who came to identify with sinners so that he could secure a perfect righteousness for us, to bring salvation for us. Equip us all the more to live for your glory and fill us with gratitude at your mercy and love. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to join together now to read from God's word. We're going to read Mark chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 9 to 11. And as always, I would encourage you as we read it, to read it with us together, and then to keep your Bibles open as we work through these verses, three verses today, from Mark chapter 1, reading from verse 9 to 11. Split it into the following way, as the baptism of Jesus is what we look at. In verse 9, how Jesus came to identify with sinners, and verse 10 to 11, and gives us three signs that confirm who Jesus is. It's verse 9, Jesus came to identify with sinners, and then verse 10 to 11, three signs that confirm who Jesus is. Let us read God's word from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. This is the word of God. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Those words of Psalm 2 speak of how God declares in this or in this passage in Mark that this is my Son. So Mark chapter 1 verses 9 to 11, the baptism of Jesus. In verse 9 we have how Jesus came to identify with sinners, and then verse 10 to 11, three signs that confirm the identity of Jesus. So Mark began by telling us there in verse 1 that we thought about last week, how this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He wants his readers and hearers to have this first and foremost in their mind. This person of Jesus Christ, this is what he wants our attention to be on. In verse 2 to 8, he seems to go off on a tangent, giving us details of the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, the one who would come to prepare the way, the one who had thousands flocking to in the wilderness, the whole Judean and Jerusalem countryside, came out to hear John. In the midst of it all, he was directing the people to hear the message of repentance, of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. But John was pointing people there in verse 8, we're told, or in verse 7, he was directing people of one who would come, whose sandals he was unworthy to untie. But here we're introduced in these verses to Jesus. In effect, Mark just skims over 30 years of Jesus' life and takes us right to his baptism. We're not told here in Mark's gospel of the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary. We're not told about his childhood how Mary was highly favored. We're told nothing about the shepherds or the wise men. We're told nothing about him being left behind in the temple. We learn nothing of him growing up as a carpenter in Nazareth. And the reason why is a simple one. That John, throughout this gospel, wants to take us to Jesus. He wants us to have Jesus firmly in our mind's eye. He wants it to be first and foremost as we think of this gospel, this good news. That's what Mark wants us to take us to. These verses here seem hardly enough to give us the account of the baptism of Jesus, such a miraculous event that sees the heavens being torn open and the voice of God declaring, the Spirit descending like a dove. But they seem so few, but they are filled with so much Old Testament allusion. I tried to think of a suitable illustration for what was going on here, as this marks the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And I thought of this. Can you think back to the 24th of July, 2019? Can any of you all know the day, I'm sure. You've got it. It's burnt into your memory because it was one of those dates in history that we all remember, like wedding anniversaries and birthdays. You all know it? No, a lot of blank faces. The 24th of July, 2019 was the day Boris became prime minister. Even if we can't remember it, even if it's not in our mind's eye, we're still aware of what happened, aren't we? Boris was already leader of the Conservative Party, and that morning began with the media's attention focused upon him. They gave a blow-by-blow account. We didn't learn of what breakfast he had, but his whole events during the day were on the public mind. They were in the media. The BBC had live coverage of it during the day. 10 a.m., Boris headed to Downing Street. He moved in, and then after the preliminaries, he headed off to meet our Queen, Queen Elizabeth. He was there surrounded by advisors. There were protesters on the street. The BBC camera showed how there was roadblocks up. There were police everywhere, all so that he could go and ask permission to form a government. Well, here at the baptism of Jesus, it marks the beginning of his public ministry. Just as that day marked the beginning of Boris's reign as prime minister, this marks the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. The 30 years that Mark had just skipped over, it's not that they're not important. Rather, he wants us to be focused on this. That would ultimately lead to his exaltation, sitting at the right hand of the Father, but would only come through the crucifixion. So look at the verses before us. Verse 9, how Jesus came to identify with sinners. Look at what happens here. If you've got your Bibles open in front of you, John announces in verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And at that time, Jesus came. It moves immediately from the message that we're told about that John was proclaiming and the baptism he was offering to Jesus. At that time, Jesus came. But before we go any further, think back to that day that we all have now burnt into our memories, the 24th, the day that the Boris became prime minister, right? You've got it. Even if you didn't pay any attention to it, I'm sure that you can imagine what it was like, what protesters looked like, the way to Buckingham Palace being blocked off with roadblocks and the police out and the motorcade. You can imagine that, can't you? It's something that it doesn't take much for us to do. But here, as Jesus comes, it was totally different. Jesus approached John. There would have been crowds before him. They were probably unaware that there was anything special about this Jesus. It wasn't a day where there was lots of presence of bodyguards and security and police. It was just a solitary figure of Jesus making his way to John to be baptized. He, in one level, as the crowd looked on, as they thought, this is just another sinner who is coming to John to be baptized. Have you thought about that? The multitude coming to John, and yet the solitary figure of Jesus coming from Nazareth. Nazareth, we're told, is a small, insignificant village. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. We know more about it from excavations than we do of history books. It's off the beaten track. It had about 500 people living there. This isn't where you would expect the Messiah to come. But John in all of this, or Mark in all of this, wants us to see the unexpectedness of what is happening here. A solitary Jesus comes as the crowds are there with no one with him from a place of no significance. And he comes to be baptized by John. But here we're faced with a conundrum. Maybe we haven't thought about it before, or we haven't taken it in. Look back to what John was preaching. He was saying that this was a baptism a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But yet Jesus was without sin. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin, yet Jesus was without sin. Maybe you've guessed where we're going with this from the point that's on the screen. Jesus was without sin and he came to be baptized by John. He was baptized even though he was sinless to identify with sinners. Turn over to Matthew's Gospel, or back to Matthew's Gospel if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, and you'll see the account in chapter 3 as Jesus comes forward for baptism. Each of the gospel accounts gives us a different take on the baptism, focuses on different things, different emphasis to help us understand who Jesus is. And in John or Matthew chapter 3, we read this in verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized for you, and you come to me." But Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. He was to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness for us. And that righteousness is the righteousness of obedience. Jesus received baptism so that he might render full obedience to the Father for us, in order to secure righteousness for us, to bring salvation for sinners. God had sent John the Baptist to declare a message of baptism for the repentance and the forgiveness of sins. He was the last Old Testament prophet, and Jesus had to be baptized by John in order to fulfill everything God had commanded. See, in everything that Jesus did, in every single thing, from the moment that he was born to how he was baptized or circumcised on the eighth day, right through his life that we have been skimmed over here in the book of Mark, those 30 years, each and every part of it, Jesus was living a life of obedience to the Father, so that we might see that obedience imputed to us. See, the Lord demands more than an atonement for sin on the cross. He also demands a clean sheet, as if we had actually obeyed everything. And that's what Jesus was doing. Just as Adam had to obey everything to pass his prohibition in the book of Genesis, likewise we, each and every one of us, must obey every single thing that the Lord God has given us. But yet, all of us know that's impossible. We can't obey every single thing. And yet the sinless, spotless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he was doing as he came to identify with sinners, was actively obeying everything for us. Now, boys and girls, I want to talk to you. Can you look over? Boys and girls, all right? Now, I've got a wee thing for you to do, right? I've something for you to do. Okay, it's not going to be very hard, I promise. Do you know the game Simon Says? Yeah? You vaguely know the game Simon Says? Congregation, do you know Simon Says? Okay, so congregation, I'm not going to make you do this. But boys and girls, if you're up for it, right, will we do a game of Simon Says? I'll make it quick, all right? We'll do a few wee things, right? So quick round of Simon Says. I'll keep it simple and we'll do it fast, right? You listening? Simon Says, stand up. Simon Says, sit down. Simon Says, stand up. Simon Says, sit down. Simon Says, stand up. Simon Says, sit down. Stand up. Good job, guys. Thank you. You see, boys and girls, you stood up and sit down, and you tried really hard to listen to what Simon said, didn't you? And some of us got it wrong. And I'm sure if we all did it in the congregation and we did different things, that we would eventually all fail to do everything that Simon says. See, I thought all of us would get it right. In fact, we all think that we're going to get it right. But sometimes it's hard to get it right, isn't it, boys and girls? Sometimes it's really hard to listen. Sometimes it's really hard to do what we're told. Sometimes it's really hard to listen and follow instructions, isn't it? Just like in Simon Says. See, boys and girls, God has given us this, his word from beginning to end to teach us how we are to live. And it's for our best. But no matter how hard we try to listen to it and follow it, we still can't because of sin. But you see, boys and girls, the really good news is that Jesus listened and followed and obeyed every single part of it. And if we know and love Jesus, then his obedience, all the way that he listened and followed and every part of it, is made over to us. So that God sees not whenever we don't obey, but he sees how Jesus has obeyed. God sent his son, boys and girls, and kept everything that his word teaches so that we could know the Father. Even if we can't listen and we try hard to follow, God has made a way so that we could be forgiven. See, that's what we learn here from this verse in verse 9. That as Jesus comes, he identifies with us as sinners. He did what we could not do. You know, no matter how hard we try and we pretend that we can do it, that we're good people, that we've got it all sorted, all of us fail to do what God requires of us. None of us have ever perfectly loved God and obeyed everything that he has taught us. But yet, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one whom we come in the presence of this day by the Spirit, is the one who has done it all for us. And this is great news. This perfect, spotless Lamb, the servant King, came that we might be seen as fully obedient to God the Father. Do we get the gravitas, the grandeur, the significance of this? That Jesus came to identify in his baptism with sinners like you and I. That God, the Son of God, came, the second person of the Trinity, so that we might be seen as perfectly righteous. So that we might be seen as those who have obeyed everything. Have you ever thought, though, of something beneath you? Thought, I don't need to do that. Have you ever been filled with a sense of your own self-importance or thought, I'll leave that to someone else. I don't want to do that. Can't. I won't do that. I'm not interested in that. Think of what our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, did. He who was without sin came and lowered himself so much that he identified with sinners and took upon himself our sin. The significance of this shouldn't be lost on us. If we're ever a people that thinks something is beneath us, think of what our Lord and our Savior has done for us so that we might be seen in his obedience as he fulfilled all righteousness for us. Then as we continue in this passage in Mark's gospel, we're given three signs. We're all familiar with these three signs. Three signs that confirm who Jesus is. But as we begin, I wonder in your mind what you think of Jesus. What do you think he is, or who he is, or what importance or significance does it have to you? Do you recognize who he is? Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted in him for your salvation? Many of us are familiar with the C.S. Lewis trilemma, how Jesus is Lord, lunatic, or liar, aren't we? We're familiar with it, the claims of Jesus that he's either Lord, lunatic, or liar. Well, to the trilemma, I would add another L. It would become a quadlemma. It doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? I would add the L of legend. Because people today believe that Jesus is not a Lord, liar, or lunatic. Those things don't matter so much because they see Jesus as more of a legend. The likes of Finn McCool. We all know who Finn McCool is. Built a causeway over to Scotland. You don't really believe it. And for many people, that's how they see Jesus. Lord, lunatic, liar, but more often than not, legend. But as we gather here today, it's so important that we understand and we know who this Jesus is, because there is absolutely no hope apart from what we believe in Jesus. You see, one out of one of us will die. At the end of this life, it will come to an end. We can't escape that truth. And yet, for all of us, we have a sure and steadfast hope through Jesus Christ. There is no hope without Jesus Christ, Son of God. Here in verse 10, we're told of Jesus coming out of the water and heaven is torn open. Picture the sky being ripped asunder. I find it hard to imagine, but if you're ever in a darkened room, the curtains closed, you can see the sunlight peeking in through the sides of the curtains. And you walk up to it and you pull the curtains and you look out and the sun blazing in your eyes. You see the transformation that happens. Well, that's what happens here. Something significant's happened. See, all those who were gathered in John's baptism would have known what the prophet Isaiah said. They would have known how Isaiah prayed and told the people to pray, "Oh Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Oh Lord, that you would rend the heavens." Rend, tear, the same meaning. They wanted God to show that he was coming. And here the heavens being torn open are for all who had eyes that day to see that the Lord God had come in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the Messiah who they'd been waiting for, who had indeed come. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that this imagery is used one other place in Mark's Gospel. Whenever we think of torn in two or torn apart, there's only one other passage in Mark that it speaks of, and that is after the crucifixion, as Jesus cries out, my God, have you forsaken me? He cries, it is finished. The temple curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. Both here speak of significant events. Heaven being torn apart reveals how God has come. It reveals to us that Messiah is in our presence. And the temple curtain being torn in two reveals that now God's presence is with us. See, at that moment, the Spirit here, we're told, descended on high as a dove. You know, probably the most familiar imagery of dove that we're aware of is in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 8. What's after the flood? And Noah sends out a dove. What does the dove do? What's its purpose? It's to see if the new creation, that there's dry land. First time he sends out a dove, it comes back with nothing. The second time he sends out a dove, it comes back with an olive leaf, doesn't it? And the third time he sends out a dove, it doesn't come back. The new creation. Then in Genesis chapter 2, we're also given Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we're also given the imagery of the Spirit hovering over the water. The primeval waters of the earth and creation, the Spirit working there. You see, both these passages of the dove being sent out in the new creation, as well as the Spirit hovering over the waters, as the Spirit descends into Jesus like a dove, help us to see these things and what is happening here is a new creation. This is a new creation that's taking place. This is a new beginning for all the people of God who trust in the Lord Jesus. See, before we go any further, I want to draw something else to your attention. If you look at your passage in front of you in verse 8, we're told about the Holy Spirit. In verse 10, as we've just spoken about here, as the Spirit descended. And then in verse 12, as after the baptism, Jesus is driven out to the wilderness by the Spirit. Three references to the Spirit. Mark only references the Spirit's work six times in total. You see, Mark wants us at the very beginning to understand and make it clear that the Spirit is essential to the ministry of Jesus. That when Jesus' work here is done, he will send the Spirit to help his church. This is a new beginning, a new creation, a new point in the history of salvation. In the Old Testament, we'll maybe be familiar with it, how whenever the Spirit came, it dwelt on a person for a task and then left the person. The Spirit of God also dwelt among his people in the temple, in the presence of them in Jerusalem. But Jesus, after his ascension, sent the Spirit for us to dwell inside us, to equip us, to apply the salvation that was worked by Jesus for us. What John is telling people in verse 8 is what Jesus would do. The Spirit marks the new beginning because it works in our hearts. It grants us faith. The Spirit came at Pentecost. It empowers believers. We'll think about that more tonight in the evening service, and I'd encourage you to come to that. But with his task completed, Jesus sends the Spirit. No longer does the Spirit dwell in a place. This meeting house is not what's important. It's the Spirit's work in the life of a believer. With the heavens here torn open, as the Spirit descends into the Lord Jesus, then in verse 11, we have this, a voice from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. What an announcement. The announcement comes and confirms what Mark had told everyone in verse 1 at the beginning. This is a gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There'd be many who'd been given titles in the Old Testament, like Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God. Moses was a servant of God. Aaron, a chosen one of God. David, a man after God's own heart. Paul was an apostle. Only Israel and as their king, as leader, were seen as the Son of God before. But this announcement confirms that Jesus is the Son, the one who would replace Israel. He would do what Israel failed to do and bring a people onto himself. Jesus did not only speak for God, but he was and is God. He was and is God's Son. He did not become God's Son with this declaration at his baptism. There wasn't a time whenever Jesus was not God's Son. But yet here, these three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these are three but one God. And here in Mark's Gospel, they are all there. They are all at work in our salvation. As God the Father sends the Son, as the Son achieves our salvation, as the Spirit applies it to our lives. We are a church that is wholly dependent on the work of God, Father, Son, and Spirit this day. This event was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. It was his ministry that would ultimately see him crucified for our salvation. No sooner had it happened than Jesus was sent out by the Spirit in the desert to be tempted. And we'll think more about that next week. But as we close today, isn't like what we do in a lot of Sundays. There's not lots of application to end with. There's not, this is how you should go and live your life. This is what the scriptures teach. Rather, there's something much more. I want to leave you today with the wonder of Jesus. This Jesus, the Son of God, who came from heaven, who identified with sinners so that he could secure salvation for us. His perfect active obedience throughout his life, how he did every single thing required of him, means that we can have confidence as we approach. For Jesus, identified with sinners, the Son of God, who brought salvation to us. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, we come this day and we pray that you may fill us with the wonder of this Jesus, Son of God, who came to identify with sinners so that he could secure a perfect righteousness for us, to bring salvation to sinners like us. Fill us with wonder at what you have done, that you, the Father, sent your Son, that the Son, in all that he did, secured a perfect righteousness for us, atoning for our sin, dying in our place. How you work by the Spirit within us. Fill us with the significance of this. May it not be lost in us. Fill us with the praise of your glorious name. Fill us with thanksgiving for the wonder of what you have done, the salvation that you have brought. And Lord God, at this time we bring our prayers of intercession. We're aware of how things and restrictions have been moving and been lifting. We are thankful for that. But we're aware of the toll that this last year has taken on many people. As we lost human affection, touch, community in so many ways. We pray for those who are struggling with that, that Lord God, that you may help them to know your comfort and compassion. For those who are struggling financially because of furlough and because of situations that are beyond their control, Lord, help them to know that there is help. For those whom we know who have been diagnosed with illness, we face much alone because of this current situation. Lord, help us to love our brothers and sisters, to care for those in need, those who are in hospital at this time. Lord God, that you may use the NHS, the medical staff, and the auxiliaries there to bring healing. And that, Lord God, for those who serve in many different ways throughout our land, caring for those in need. We pray that you may be at work. And Heavenly Father, at this time we are mindful of those who grieve, especially remember before you the Orme family as they grieve the loss of Carl. And Lord God, that you may be with Wilby and their children, Richard, Christine, Brian, and Mark. And the days that lie ahead, Lord, we pray that you may help them to know the hope that there is in Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died for our salvation. Heavenly Father, we bring all these, our prayers, before you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to join together to sing our closing hymn this day, and it is "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.